Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Sex addicts often insist they have no addiction. They usually rebuff attempts to help them. Today, more of the characteristics of an addict. We'll try to understand how addiction begins and how its curse can be lifted. Please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a series on Guard Your Heart, Sexual Purity in a Media Culture. Erwin Lutzer comes now with more of his last message on the high cost of sexual purity.
Now, so the second thing is he fights any intrusion into his life. Third, he will seek help when he has to assuage his conscience. Remember, what he's doing is he's living with all of this psychic energy that is being soaked up, trying to act normal in the world and give this aura of normalcy when all of this other stuff is going on here. And so if he's told he has to go for counsel, eventually he'll go for counseling, but not with the intention of radical change. He needs to assuage his conscience so that he feels better about himself. And then he can say afterwards, well, you know, as far as counseling is concerned, we tried that. Mind you, as soon as the counselor begins to encroach upon his particular problem and get him to own his own stuff, he usually withdraws from the counseling session because he doesn't like it when responsibility is placed upon his shoulders. And so he tries to garner as much support as he can, as much self-pity as he can possibly get from other people. And anyone who'll listen to him to hear his side of the story, he'll be sure to tell his side of the story too. Now here comes a critical point. He may actually at some point recognize how bad off he's been. There's a moment of clarity. Usually it happens because something tragic happens. If he's an alcoholic, it's because he lost his job again or he got into some kind of a crime. And so what he will do then is he may even repent and weep. And the wife thinks to herself, and I'm not yet at the point where I'm talking about the wives and their response, but the wife thinks to herself, boy, this is really great. There's been a breakthrough. Actually, there hasn't been. Because what he hasn't been willing to do is to deal with his appetite. The appetite for that addiction is still there. And if he is able to be free from it for, a week or two, it actually only strengthens his resolve that the next time he can do it again, because after all, it's not that big a deal. And he isn't an addict anyway, because after all, he quit for 2 weeks, which proves he can quit. And we're back to Mark Twain's remark, of course I'm not addicted to smoking. I've quit 1,000 times. So what he'll do now is he'll plunge back into it because the bottom line issues have not been dealt with. Another characteristic, and my notes say that I'm on number 4 now, is that isolation. It's very important for him to live alone, to be alone. Relationships bother him. Why? Because whenever he looks into somebody else's eyes, all of the truth about himself is there. And so he prefers to live alone. I've mentioned this in the message many times, that one of the ways in which we stay healthy emotionally is by relationships, and that's why men should be involved in men's groups, in our TMC communities, and women also, because it is in fellowship and relationship that we maintain our balance and sanity and our emotional and spiritual health. But he doesn't want to do that. He'd prefer to be alone because it's in aloneness that he experiences his addiction, and nobody is to find out about him because there's too much shame. So there's avoiding, there's rationalizing, there's blaming, there's manipulation. Eventually it may end in violence and all other things. What a picture of somebody in slavery, the slavery of sin. Well, that's a quick look at the mind of an addict. Now, what should a woman do? And here I'm speaking to the wives, because this happens so often. She discovers that her husband is into pornography, or she discovers in other ways that she's really living with an addict, or maybe she's been living with one for years, but here's her struggle. As a Christian woman, she says to herself, the Bible says very clearly that I'm to submit to my husband, that I'm to respect him. Therefore, if I rock the boat, if I go for help, if I seek help, if I confront him, I'm really disrespecting him, or I am not submissive to him. After all, I'm to be submissive to him as the church is submissive to Jesus. Now, when she looks at her husband, she's finding it a little hard to find Jesus there. Actually, you can go ahead and laugh at that, because what wife here today wouldn't say that she's often looked at her husband and had some real tough time finding Jesus in him? We're all guilty. But as a result of that, she struggles. So what I'd like you to do is to know that as I've thought about this and I consulted a counselor who does quite a bit of counseling, this is my wisdom to you. I know that the pulpit isn't always the place to do counseling, but today it's going to be, and in a few moments we're going to be turning to the words of Jesus, because that is most important. But I believe that a wife should say two things to her husband with respect, not in anger, at the right time, where there's an environment where they're able to communicate, not in a moment of conflict when words are flying all over, but she needs to respectfully say two things to him. Number one, I will not enable you. I'll not enable you. And that means I will never lie for you. I will never cover for you. If you are mean and attack my children, I'll go for help. If you become abusive, not only will we go for help, but if necessary, we will separate, because things cannot continue on the way they are. But I will not be an enabler. And I say that to you today because I believe that if you enable sinful behavior, that in itself is sinful. Or to put it differently, it is sinful to enable sinful behavior. So you need to make that very, very clear, that this is not where this marriage is going. The second thing is also equally important to say, and that is that I'll not try to fix you if you don't want to be fixed. Let me say that again. I'll not try to fix you if you don't want to be fixed. You know, so often wives say to themselves, well, you know, I'm going to correct him, and I'm going to make him, and I'm going to shame him. He doesn't need any more shame. He's full of shame. But she thinks to herself, if I shame him, if I nag him, if I get after him, if I humiliate him, surely he's going to change. You cannot change somebody. You cannot fix anybody who doesn't want to be fixed. And the way you're doing it, if you're doing it the way I described, is almost certainly wrong. So what happens then? Well, he has an option. If he says, I don't want to be fixed, you need to go for help, you need to receive counsel to know what do you do, and every situation is different. But you just need to let him know that things can't continue on the way they are. Now, if he says, I want to be fixed, now you have something to work on. But one of the rules that you have to emphasize at that particular period of time is this, the rule of honesty. Because you say to him, I am going to be an understanding wife. And please be an understanding wife. You know, when we're talking about addicts, we're not talking about some strange people that we've never met. These are human beings. Many of them were brought up in broken homes where their father and their mother, they were all addicts of some sort or another. Addiction was their means of escape. It was the means of escaping into this unreal world of pleasure and euphoria and trance. And so for us to be condemnatory, and all that we can do is condemn, and don't you realize this, and lay shame upon shame, it doesn't help at all. But what she has to say is this, I'm going to be an understanding wife. If you agree to wanting to be fixed, I'll be here for you through the whole way. But there is one rule, there may be more, but at least one, and that rule is this. You must be completely honest when we are in counseling, when we are going through this, because you see, reality can always be redeemed. Lies cannot be redeemed. You can't redeem a person. You can't fix a person unless he's finally going to be honest. And so that's the way in which, in my opinion, you work through this. And then, of course, as we'll mention in a moment when we talk about appetites and all, and I still have more to say than probably have time to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. It's time for us now to turn to the words of Jesus. Let's turn to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about radical answers to sin questions. Radical answers to sin questions. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. This is what he said. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Yesterday, as I was thinking about this, I thought this is a universal indictment of human nature. Is there any human being, that is not lusted? I don't know of any. If afterwards, the meeting, you come and you say you never have, I can't help you because there was a preacher who said that he can't help people who lie. So Jesus here is speaking here and having a very high standard. Now, the thing that we must keep in mind is that this doesn't mean that lust is equal to adultery any more than hatred is equal to murder, as if all sin is the same. That's not true at all. Ontologically, it's the same in the sense that they have to be forgiven and God hates all kinds of sin. But that is wrong for us to say one sin is equal to another. Of course it isn't. The Bible even talks about a sin unto death, and then it says, and there is a sin that is not a sin unto death. So it's wrong for us to think that way. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount clarifies that. He says, if you say this to your brother, the penalty is this, but if you say this, it is hellfire. So, but what Jesus is saying to the self-righteous Pharisees is this. Just because you pride yourself in not committing adultery, that doesn't mean that you're dealing with the core sin question, because God looks upon the heart. Thank you so much for joining us today. I really do believe that God's word needs to be applied in our lives in so many different ways, but I suppose that there's no temptation. There's no set of circumstances as great as we face today in our media culture. This is a series of messages titled, Guard Your Heart, Sexual Purity in a Media Culture. God knows the struggles that our young people have, college students and adults, because the temptations are everywhere. In a moment, you'll be given some information as to how these messages can be yours. Meanwhile, thanks so much for joining us. Call a friend and let them know about these messages. Thank you for your prayers, for your gifts. Together we are making a difference, and we appreciate your partnership very much. I hope that God gives you a good day, and today share Christ with someone. Tell them about our amazing Savior for great sinners.
The Sermon on the Mount gives us the ideal in morality. Next time, why none of us can keep this standard without outside help. The need for us to guard our hearts has never been greater. This 6-part series will be sent on CD as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.